So thankful for Brother Trey and the praise team and Jessica this morning and our instrumentalist, everyone. So thankful for the worship and the truth that has been brought to you and I this morning through song. And that last song, man, if Christ was to come, praise be to his name, it is well with my soul. But if he was to tarry, and we are to continue on, it is well with my soul. If you have your Bibles, take with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we are in the beginning stage. We are still at the very beginning of this letter, and we have spent some time here. But it has been good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be moving into chapter 2 next week. But we are in the sermon series that I've entitled, Dear Church, the letter that Paul has written to a problem church, a church with many issues, many sins. And today we are looking at part two of this kind of little series within a series, The Wisdom of God, part two of The Wisdom of God. Now, this church had many problems, but the very first one that Paul deals with is division within the church. There is a lack of unity. There is a lot of factions within the church, and they're for mainly two different reasons. And Paul is going to go back and forth for several chapters here on these. There was the factions that were formed over the previous pastors of the church, the previous leadership of the church. And then, as we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks, there were factions formed over different philosophical thinkings in the world, different worldview. The best way to really kind of put that for you and I is they were basically kind of, in our day, it would be you're holding on to the gospel, but you've divided in politics. It's kind of what it was. You're divided in politics. You're divided in your worldview in how you are to live and how you are to worship and how you are to think in this world. And so Paul comes and he is rebuking this church, and he's dealing with what they call the foolishness of the cross. These philosophers saw the message of the gospel as foolish. And so the members of Corinth began to embrace that. They had embraced it in salvation, but they were not really embracing it as the message that needed to be preached to the world and in their own sanctification. And so this led to division. This led to pride. This led to the praise of men. They were boasting in who had the better outlooks in life. This led to a diminished gospel message, and it led to sinful practices within the church. And so this is what spurred the Apostle Paul to rebuke the Corinthians and to remind them of an important truth. That God's wisdom, that God's message is greater than man's. That God's wisdom, God's message, God's worldview is greater than man's. And so that message of the cross and its influence on our lifestyle is in fact the power in this life and in the next. And so last week we saw the wisdom of God. This week Paul is now going to begin to explain that. Paul last week pointed to the superiority of God rather than man last week. And if you missed that, you can go back to our website. You can get all the sermons on the website or church app. But now Paul's going to give us an explanation for this declaration. So look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Paul writes, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify, that he may do away with the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord." And may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. The proof is in the pudding, or that's how it evolved anyway. You may have heard of that saying, but it actually was not the original. The original saying, the original proverb, was an old English proverb that went like this: the proof of the pudding is in eating. Now, again, you and I have heard it where the proof is in the pudding, but the former was the original. And the basic meaning of the proverb was this: that in order for you to know if the pudding was good or not, you had to taste it, eat it, right? You had to eat it. You had to know if it was good. You yourself had to. So if somebody walks up to you with some chocolate pudding and they go, "Man, this pudding is good," look, you need to just tell them, "Give me a bite." Now, not during COVID pandemic. You don't want to do that. But you know, if you want to know if it's any good, you've got to taste it. Well, to establish the accuracy of his previous statement, Paul says, "Let me explain. Let me give you proof." Now, what was the previous statement? Well, look back with verse 24 and 25. He says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks," notice this, "Christ, the power of God," or Christ is, you know, "the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So Paul has made a grave, not a grave, but an important, blunt, absolute statement. That the message of Christ, that Christ, God, becoming flesh, taking on flesh, leaving heaven, becoming flesh, living a life as a carpenter, living a life of perfect innocence, and then dying on behalf of sinful mankind, is not foolish or weak, as the Greeks and the Jews have said, but in fact is the power not only in this life, but for the next. And he says, even if the message is foolish, which it is not, Paul says, even if it was, it is greater than man's wisdom. And so Paul now is going to say, "Let me explain that." Because he says there, "For consider." For is a word of explanation. Let me explain what I'm saying. Let me give you proof of this declaration of the superiority of God's wisdom over man's. And so there are four things that I want you to see this morning here. I want you to see God's gracious choice, or maybe God's gracious recipients here, God's self-purpose, God's divine means, and God's glorious result. So we'll look here at the recipients of God's grace, or you can look at God's gracious choice. Again, verse 26 through 28, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren." He says, "For consider your calling." There, that word "consider" means to look at, and then "calling" is the word for that references salvation. It is your salvation. So he is, this is an imperative. He is saying to the church, you must consider when you were saved. You must look intently at your calling into Christianity. Not your just present day right now. You know, that's kind of included. But look at everything and go back to when you were called into relationship with Christ. Consider. Think deeply about your redemption and the position you have in God's family. And then notice what he says. But God has chosen, he says, "You're calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things," and that is the nothings. Like, that's not even dirt. You're nothing. "The base things of the world, the despised things, God has chosen to make the things that are nothing, to disgrace them, to dishonor them, to nullify them, to make them to not even be, to cease to exist." So what are they to consider? Well, notice there's two things here. He verse says, you are to consider what you were not. You are to consider what you were not. He says, not many wise, not many powerful, strong, and not many noble. Now, many of us would look at this and we would think, Paul is being rather unkind, right? It would be basically what Paul is doing. He's saying, I want you to take your church membership. Now, remember, our calling is not just individual, but we are called into a faith family. We are called into the church. So your calling as a church, he says, now take your church membership, and I want you to go down and look. Well, there's Brother Brian. He's not very wise now, is he? There's Brother Trey, not very noble now, is he? There's Brother Randy. He's not very wise, is he? Amen, right? So Paul is looking at the church. Consider your calling. You're not wise. You're not highly educated or intelligent by world standard. You're not strong and mighty. You're not very powerful in the political realm. You don't pull a lot of weight, right? You can complain all day you want, you know? You can get on Facebook and say everything you want to say about whoever you want to say, and nobody's going to pay any attention to what you say because you have no voice in the matter. Nor are any of you noble, many of you noble. You don't have prestige. You don't have money. You don't have any of that. Now, notice he says not many, not any. We'll get to that in just a moment. But then he says, then he gives them what they were. You weren't wise, but y'all were foolish people. You weren't strong. You're very weak. And you're base. You're nothing in the eyes of this world, and you are despised by this world. Paul is saying the majority of the Christian church there in Corinth was not made up of the elites, the cream of the crop. Now again, he wrote not many, not instead of any, because there were some within the church who were of the elites. When we looked at that, there was the Gaius in them. We saw that. Then Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Paul would have been considered an elite. So this is not a condemnation against those of high esteem, those who are wealthy and smart. That's not what this is. Paul is just trying to show them that the Christian church is not made up of the things that this world loves and the ones this world esteems. It's not made up of the wealthy, the powerful, and the famous. Yes, it has some in there, right? But in fact, the church is mainly made up of those that the world sees as nothing. Even Jesus said that he came not to call the healthy, but the sick. And what's interesting is that when many of those who are famous, are powerful, have a voice in the world, that when they enter into faith and they come into the Christian faith and they enter into the church, all of a sudden they kind of lose some of that prestige and they kind of lose their voice in the world. We see that with the Apostle Paul. Therefore, the explanation here that Paul is giving is that God's wisdom, the way that God has designed the world, we saw this last week, is what you and I call a paradox. It's a paradox. In other words, it's not what you perceive to be true, but it's actually the opposite. The opposite is true. The fool is actually the wise. The weak is actually the strong. The first is last. And the last is first. And so this is how God has designed the world to work. And this is how God views the world. And so the gospel's wisdom and power is most visibly seen not in the highest places in the world, not with the greatest and most powerful and the elites, but God's evidence. God's wisdom and power at work is visibly seen in the recipients of the church, the local church. No amens on that? Do you not see what he's saying there? I understand. It hurts your ego a little bit, right? We're not wise. We're not the strongest there is. But notice what he says. You have been given the grace of God. We were not saved because of the goodness and the greatness and the fame and the wealth that we had in this world. You were saved in spite of all of that. Anyone here today wise enough to earn their own salvation? Anyone? Did you make it onto the church membership roll and into the faith family because you were smarter than those out there? Anybody make it into the faith, into your relationship with Christ because of how much money you had? How strong you were? We were the least. We were the nobodies. And the world despised us. And our salvation came not by our power and not by our might, but our salvation came by the grace and the power of the message of Calvary. that God became weak, that God took on flesh in his humiliation and died on a cross. And so therefore, beloved, the church is the visible expression of the wisdom of God, of how the world really works. It's a paradox. So therefore, you and I can rejoice this morning because God saves nobodies. God saves the nobody. Are you a nobody this morning? Do you look at your life and you think, I'm really not that special. There's nothing about me. Have you ever went to bed at night and thought, God, why do you even love me? I've done nothing in my life to earn and to find my way into salvation. God, why me? Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that God saves the nobody. And if you were convicted this morning, if you were feeling the conviction of sin, and in need of forgiveness, and your heart is being weighed down by the fact that you are a nobody, and that you are in need of the somebody. Beloved, I would call upon you this morning to repent of your sins and confess them to Christ and believe in Him. Believe in the message of the cross. He is calling you. He is urging you. He is giving you wisdom to see your need for salvation. But I would even say to you, Christian, this morning, consider your calling. Consider your entrance into salvation. Who among here earned their salvation and their redemption? No man. No woman is greater than another. And so therefore, the church, above all people in the world, are to live in humility and in gratitude for the grace of God. We don't march, beloved, with our heads held high because we are something. We march with our heads held high because we were nobodies who somebody loved and saved. And so therefore, we treat one another with kindness and patience and not rushing to judgment with one another because we all have the same testimony. We were fools, and we were weak, we were base, but by God's grace, we have that, we have been found in Him and brought together. And I would even say to you, FBC, this morning, hear me, as a church, as individuals, but also as a corporate body, FBC must never, ever give in to the temptation that we as a church are better than anyone else. That we instead repent of any pride that would believe that for somehow that we are greater than the world or greater than any other church, and fight the temptation to look down on people and not view those who come in who are of a different social standing or may look different than you or look different than me and think anything less of them. Because our testimony is that we were fools as well. Paul says, consider your calling, brethren. And see the grace of God. And see the wisdom in how the world really works. God has chosen the weak things of this world to express His grace and His power. But notice God's self-purpose. Look at verse 27, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. He says, so that no man may boast before God. Now, Paul reveals the purpose behind the wisdom of God, the way God has designed the world to work. In verse 21, if you remember, he said, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In other words, God is pleased, God is satisfied that the cross of Jesus Christ is enough for salvation and sanctification. I don't need other things out there. I need the gospel and the gospel alone. So why did God use the message of the cross, even if people think it's foolish? The answer, so that no man may boast before God. In other words, that word boast means to self-glory or to brag, to beat his chest before God and say to God, I made it to heaven by myself, by my power. God intends to receive all glory, all praise for the redemption of man. How does he accomplish that? By using the foolish things, the weak things, to surpass the wise and the strong. So therefore, the foolish will shame the wise. Not because they rose up and became stronger or smarter. The weak will shame the strong. Not because they worked out all the day and found power. The base and the despised, the things that were nothing, will nullify the things they are. Not because they became something. All these things, the wise, the strong, the things that are, all these things will be dishonored and brought to nothing by God's wisdom and God's design and God's power, leaving God to be the one who receives all glory in this world and in the next. Paul is trying to correct something, church. It's called the praise of men. And this is one of the things that I myself struggle with early on in my younger days in Christianity. And I still see it even today. And I still tend to do this myself. But we have to fight against this. This idea that we need some great celebrity Christian out there to justify our faith in Christ. I need some man or woman, right, to be really great and really powerful as a believer, so the world will truly see how great God is. Paul says, You are praising men, and you are looking to men for justification for your faith. But he shows them that the message of the cross does not leave room for the praise of men. It doesn't allow for the praise of human achievement and in human pride. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, there in verse 7, God tells Israel, I didn't choose you because you were the largest of people. I didn't choose you because you were stronger and better than all the other peoples in the world. I chose you for my name. I chose you because you were the weakest of them all. So that when you grew and you prospered, the world would know that it was not the Jews who should be applauded, but it was the God of the Jews who should be applauded. And so therefore, you and I must work the same way. We must live our lives in the same way that our decisions and our life has the purpose that we would not receive the praise. We would not receive the honor. We would not then even give our praise and honor to other men. But that we would seek the name above all names to be the name Jesus Christ. And so therefore, beloved, we seek the glory of God in our life. And this is astounding. This is a life-altering transformation for the believer. That when you come to the moment in your life where every decision and every thought and everything that you do in your work and in your family, in your marriage, in your church, in your just going to the grocery store, everything that you do, that he would be made much of and I would become the least. As John said, that I would be, that make less of me, O Lord, and more of you. Oh, beloved, if your ego is in competition for the praise and for the glory, repent. Repent. God will not deal with it. God will not put up with another taking his praise and his glory. And so when you teach your Sunday school class, are you teaching? Are you serving in the church to draw attention to yourself? When you sing the songs, are you wanting to be heard, that you would be praised? When you get on Facebook and you give that rant, right? And you get on Facebook and you post those pictures and you do this and you do that, is it because you want the praise? Or maybe you don't serve in the church and you don't sing in the church and you don't minister and you do none of these things because you don't want to give God praise. Because it's just not glorious to you. Serving in the nursery is not glorious. Going to church is not glorious enough for you. It can work both ways. Repent. And I would even say, FBC, that you and I must seek the glory of God as a church in all that we do, from the songs that we sing, from how we structure our services, to how we do children's ministry and youth ministry, how we do everything, that it is all structured and it is all with the purpose that at the end of the day, Brian McAllister receives nothing. But that God is glorified. That the leadership of the church, the congregation of the church, comes to the business meeting and they don't make decisions based upon what they feel and what they just want, but what brings glory and honor to the name above all names. That's the way God's designed this. The wisdom of the world for the Christian believer is designed not to bring the praise of men, but the praise of Yahweh. But then thirdly, notice the divine means, the system by which this works, the how this works, the process. Look at verse 30. He says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." I will not lie to you, beloved, I will not lie to you on this. I have struggled with this, with these verses for the last 2 weeks. But the more and more that I have read this, and the more and more I've studied this, can I just tell you, my heart leaps within me. "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." That is a glorious verse that I never realized how amazing it was. Paul is not letting this go, by the way. Notice he says it over. God chose you. God chose you. God chose you. And then now he says what? "But by his doing." Your salvation is his doing and not yours. You didn't make it to God on your own. You didn't somehow figure it out where all those other people figured it out. God took the initiative and drew you into relationship with him. Ephesians chapter 2. Our faith is a gift from God. And so God saves men. God saves us, and unless he initiates that salvation, we cannot be saved. He is the source of wisdom. But here's the beauty of this. He tells us that Christ, that in our salvation, he became wisdom unto us. Christ became to us wisdom from God. So a wisdom that is beyond all of this world, that we were not born with, that we do not earn, that we cannot achieve ourselves, is given to me when God brings me out of my spiritual slumber, out of death, spiritual death, into life with him. And I am granted this wisdom from God. We see this in the second letter, and I'm just going to read this one verse, but in the second letter to Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see it. Notice what Paul says. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For God said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts and gives the glory of God," or gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We are granted wisdom when we are united to Jesus in salvation. Wisdom from God is the broad or the full understanding of intelligence from God. It's not perfect. I don't understand everything in the world. But I understand something now as a believer that I did not understand when I was lost and dying, going to hell. In other words, you can take the most unintelligent Christian, the most unintelligent Christian in the world, and they are wiser than the atheist with 10, 15 doctorates. How? Because there was a wisdom this world did not have, that God in his choosing, God in his salvation, God in his calling, God in his grace has given you and I. And we acquire this knowledge in Christ, and this acquiring us leads to understanding the world and making different decisions and living opposite of the way the world lives. So when God saves a person, they become aware of things not previously known: sin, judgment, Jesus' sacrifice, deep doctrines and theology. Notice he gives us a quick general overview of this. He says, you receive righteousness. You are now right with God. This means, this righteousness means right with. We were not right with God. We were legally not right with God. We were enemies of God. We were sinners who trespassed, and we were under judgment. And when we are given this wisdom, it becomes clear to us that our need for salvation, that there is a holy, righteous God that I am enemies with, and I need this relationship to be fixed. And in this wisdom and in the message, I become not just forgiven, but I become legally justified. I am innocent of all charges and made right with God. We receive sanctification. This means the person is set apart for holy living. It means I'm not only justified from the punishment of my sin, justified or freed from the punishment of sin, but I am now set on a path of being set free from the power of sin, living and thinking differently, bearing Christian fruit and holiness and righteousness in my life. I now know how to live this way where I didn't. And he says also redemption. This means to buy back, to purchase the slave out of slavery. We now belong to him. We now belong to Christ. I am no longer united to this world, but God's wisdom has united me with him, not just in the present world, but in the future world. I have been set free from this world, meaning I belong to him now and forever. I have a glorification that I'm waiting for, a full redemption. This is the proof of God's power in the cross and in his wisdom. He opens the eyes of our mind, our heart, that we see a whole new world that we previously didn't see then. Do you see the blessing of this? Do you see, beloved, that your salvation is not just the wiping of your sins and pushing them under the rug? That it is a transformation in life and in thought. I'm not just forgiven of sin, but I'm the same as I always have been. No. You see the world differently. And so the wisdom and the knowledge of God saves. And so your mind has been opened to your sin. And so are you open to your sin this morning? Is God calling you by giving you the wisdom to see this morning that you are in need of salvation? If there is one here, beloved, hear me, that if you are being convicted of your sin, if you are suddenly aware of your need of salvation, that you are going to be judged by a holy, righteous God, this is God's call in your life. Respond. Repent. Come to Christ this morning. See a world that you had never seen, and it is beautiful and it is glorious. Yes. You're a sinner, but God in his mercy and his grace, in spite of your sin, is loving you and drawing you to himself. The wisdom and knowledge of God sanctifies. Do you see this? There is a reason that we are different in the world as Christians. There's a reason that we do things that the world says is foolish and dumb and is opposite of the world, because I have been set on a path of sanctification. I am different in my financial dealings. I am different in my relationships with my husband or my wife. I am different in my relationship with my children, my relationship with one another. In all the world, our relationships reflect an empowerment from Christ. We're wiser than the rest of the world because we understand how God views one another and how we are to love one another in spite of sin. We become wise in our temptations. We become wise in knowing that which is sinful and that which I should not do and that which I should do. The wisdom and knowledge of God redeems our future. Beloved, do you feel lost and hopeless? 2020, right? The year that just keeps on giving. I promise you, I saw a deal on UFOs that I'm praying, I just, Lord, stop. I don't know if we can deal with that right now, but when we feel lost and we feel hopeless because it's hard right now. I just want to see your faces. That's how bad it is, right? It's so bad that we want to gather and just see the face of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can't. And we think, God, is there any hope? What do we have? What do I have that they out there do not? The wisdom of redemption. I've got the knowledge of redemption, of knowing that this world is not going to last, but there is one that is coming, that I have been set free from this world, its sin and its judgment, its power, and one day I will be set free from its own presence, and I will be joined together with my brothers and my sisters in faith, and I will be united around the throne of Christ, and I will never have to deal with this world again. What do I have, beloved, that this world does not have in Christ, but a wisdom of redemption? There is hope. It is well with my soul if he comes now, or if he tarries and I have to wait, because I have a wisdom of hope and a knowledge of hope. And we don't have to be fearful of the future, and that we can live with joy and live with confidence no matter what 2020 brings at the rest of the year. But then finally, notice this, God's glorious results. Look at verse 31. So it just culminates right here. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I love this. Paul is ending with another scripture reference. We saw this last week, but where we were in Isaiah last time, now he goes over a book to the book of Jeremiah. Listen to this in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. The Lord says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declared the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet the uncircumcised. This was a declaration of judgment. This entire chapter is judgment. Judah is being judged for their sin. And God is saying no one is going to escape the judgment. It's going to happen, Jeremiah, and no one, not what about the wise? They're not going to escape. What about the rich? They're not going to. What about the noble people, right? They will not escape. And no one is going to boast on that day, Jeremiah, except one. And I want you to notice something. Please don't miss this. Notice this. The one who boasts is not the one who is set free, who didn't endure trials and hardships. Jeremiah, there's only one who's going to boast. Who is it? The one who knows me and the one who praises me. Are you boasting in the Lord? Because like both Israel and Judah, beloved, this world will experience full judgment and salvation will not come from the great men, but salvation will come from Christ. It's going to come to those who know him and praise him. And so here is where the choice of God, the purpose of God, and the means of God culminates into this glorious fruit, this glorious picture of the wisdom of God. That when judgment comes, the proof is in the pudding. That when judgment comes and God brings wrath on this world, the proof of God's wisdom, of God's power in the message of the cross will be seen. That those who know the Lord will sing his praises. The mighty will fall, the rich will crumble, and the noble will run in fear. But the man who knows God, the woman who knows God, will stand and brag and praise and boast in the name of Christ. Are you boasting, beloved? Or are you complaining? Are you boasting in God or are you boasting in yourself? Or are you fighting with one another because, you know, they don't believe the same philosophical and political worldview that I believe? Are you arguing and dividing and being prideful? Are you looking for men and women of celebrity status? Are you looking to the politician and to the journalist and to the celebrity to find justification for your life and your thinking and all of these things? Are you cowering in fear? Or are you standing and boasting in the name that is above all names? Because whether judgment come or whether it rain or whether the wind come, whatever may come, our God is God. He is wise. He is powerful. And He has redeemed us. Not by your doing, not by mine, but He has redeemed. And so therefore, boast in the Lord. To those around you, tell those around you of the glory of God and Christ. You're foolish, they will say. That's okay. Rejoice that you know better. Boast in the goodness of God. That as bad as 2020 is, your sin was far worse. And God saved you. And God can save them. Boast in the Lord at church. We can't give this up. No matter what may come and no matter what may come against us, I understand there may be moments, there may be times that we have to make some changes, but you have to understand, we cannot forsake the assembly of the brethren. Why? Because we're boasting. I gather with you that my voice may be joined with you to brag, to make much of Christ in a world that does not know Him. And that is not foolish and that is not weak. That is power. And it pleases the Lord. So we do not give this up, but we go join together on Sundays and we boast in the Lord together. We boast in the Lord rather than complain. And we boast in the Lord rather than to not live our lives because of fear. I understand there's something to be out there to worry, but you must understand you have a wisdom that they do not have. And so therefore, because of the wisdom of God, and because the way is designed, and because the power of God, I can boast in Him. No matter what may come. And so, beloved, may we always be like David, who boasted in the Lord, even in front of the pagan king who called him a fool and sent him out. They may call us foolish. We sometimes may wonder if we're foolish. But be reminded, we have been given a wisdom that the lost world does not have. And so in closing, I give you a quote from J.I. Packer. I was looking to do one last week. J.I. Packer, a wonderful scholar, pastor, who's passed away last week. J.I. Packer said, "Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it." Oh, how he was right. That because we have been united with Christ by God's gracious calling of salvation, we are granted the power to see things that the world cannot see, the smartest minds cannot comprehend. Does that make you prideful and arrogant? No. It humbles you. Because you see the reality of your life and the grace of God. We are granted the internal aspiration to pursue those things that pleases God. Do we seek it for our own will and our own praise and our own prestige and being put on the pedestal? No, we seek and we pursue these things because they are our greatest aspirations, because they are also His greatest aspirations. And we are given the wisdom to know, to have confidence that these things will be attained. Why? Because He is faithful. So let us be wise, FBC. As we leave this morning, let us be wise and let us rejoice in the name of Christ. And let us seek to live wisely in the world. And let us tell the world of the God who saves the nobodies, because He is the greatest somebody. Let's pray.